What can the righteous do? Think about that. What can the righteous do? Have you ever said that to yourself? Lord, what can I do? Lord, look at that. That shouldn't be that way. But what can I do? I'm just one person. One person can do a lot. You look in the Bible, what some people did. God will always use a willing heart, and He'll just flow through you, and He'll just work miracles. You don't have to be somebody special for God to use. You just have to be available. And your heart has to be in tune with Him. Even when you come to church sometimes on Sunday morning, or Wednesday evening, or any other time, we're so full, and not purposely, but we're so full of the day, of that day or that evening, that our thoughts are just still going around and around. We're still thinking about a lot of things. But when we get into a spirit that is in touch with God, that means that you're listening. You're listening in your heart to hear what God would say to you. And God talks to you all the time. He talked to me a lot of different places. It's just I sense a word of faith, and I know who it is. And so I just thank God and praise Him for His presence and for His desire to bless you. God desires to bless you more than you can ever understand. He's anxious, not care. He doesn't have care or worry, but I mean that He wants to bless you and I so much. The smallest thing is very important to God. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the pain that you feel. But here's the wonderful thing, too. He knows the way out. He knows the solution. Our big problem is that we get in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. And our big problem is that to us, He doesn't seem to be doing it fast enough. And the old devil and the flesh come along and just fill us with all kinds of thoughts. And before you know it, we're off here and we just don't understand anything. Learn to listen to God. There's a lot of noise out there from the devil and from the flesh and from a lot of other people. But God can speak to your heart and wants to. And, you know, after a while, He doesn't always speak to you the same way. But over a period of time, if you learn to listen to God and wait upon Him, you'll learn how He talks to you. And you'll be able to recognize when His Spirit is speaking to you and when He's urging you to do something or not to do something. I know sometimes I'm wanting to do something, and I'm a little impatient sometimes, but I know that none of you are, so. But anyhow, if you ever get that way, then you'll know what to do. And so sometimes I just get so frustrated, and I just get so full of not knowing what to do that I just come to the point where I just can't do anything. And I say, okay, God, in the name of Jesus, I just leave this with You. I need an answer. And so somehow I'm looking to You to give me an answer. And I found a lot of times when I do, His answer will be something that'll be obvious to me. His answer, I'll just see it. It's not necessarily that He'll speak to me, although He has. But a lot of times it's like a light bulb comes on through various things that happen or various things I read or various things I do. And I'll just know the answer. And God wants us to be that way. What can the righteous do? Oh, we can do a lot of things. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Praise the Lord. You sit there sometimes and you think, I'm nobody. Yes, you are. The devil don't want you to know who you are. That's why he keeps putting the thoughts in your heart and in your mind. And just like I was mentioning to you, I think it was Wednesday night, one time I was feeling disconnected. Have you ever felt that? I just was disconnected from people. And in my head, my heart, I just felt so disconnected. And I just prayed about it. And finally, one day, somebody was preaching and they said something. And the Lord said to me, you don't have any problem. All you need is more of Jesus. That was a pretty simple statement. Well, how was I going to get more of Jesus? When he said that, it came to my mind what he was telling me. And I did it. Wow. He could have done that a long time ago. He didn't have to wait that long. But he knows when we're ready to receive an answer. And when we're ready, he'll give it to us. Just clear as a bell. Wow. It sure blessed my heart, I tell you. Well, anyhow, Psalms 11, the whole chapter. Let me give you a little introduction here. This is really a conversation that David had with his friends at a real low point in his life. Saul was trying to kill him. David had been very loyal to Saul, and his heart was clear. His conscience was clear. He hadn't done anything, but Saul was very jealous of him, and he was afraid of him because Saul had been rebellious, and the Spirit of the Lord just left Saul and came upon David. And so he was very, very afraid and jealous. And so he was trying to kill David. And so his friends came to him, and they were concerned about him. And so they gave him some advice, which is what we're going to be talking about in just a moment. But before that, let's give you a little introduction to this situation between Saul and David. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, which was Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousand, and David his ten thousands. Well, didn't set well with Saul. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get than the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Now let's come back to David and his friends. I mentioned to you that they were having a conversation with David before we opened the psalm. And they were concerned about his safety. They knew that Saul one day would probably get him if God didn't intervene or something happened. And so as it is a lot of times when your friend's in trouble, you always give them advice. And sometimes you give them the right advice, but sometimes you may give them the wrong advice. And they will tell you a lot of things because they love you. You're their friend, and they want to help you. They don't like to see you the way you are. They want you to be happy. And so they tell you things. And sometimes in their desire to make you feel better, it's not that they don't think that's right. That seems to be the way to go. And I guess I'm sure that was true with David's friends. Their advice to him was, David, you don't have much time left. You better get out of this place. And they were with him, so they said, we better get out of here, and we better go to the mountains. You know those mountains like the back of your hand. You've been in them a lot of times. If we don't, our goose is cooked. So, David said, in the Lord, I will take refuge. And then he asked his friends a question. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? Now, how in the world can you tell me this? How in the world can you want me to run away and hide from this man? Why would he say that? Because he was, I'm sure David was concerned too. But you know what? I think that David probably remembered Goliath, which had happened earlier. And I think David went back to the time that he was a shepherd boy and remembered the bear and the lion, which he had killed with his bare hands. And all the things that God had taught David, and all the things that God had done in David's life, I think the Holy Spirit gave him that word of faith. And David said, fellas, I love you, but why in the world can you say this to me? Don't you just realize what happened on the battlefield when the Philistines had come out and mocked Israel, and Saul the king was fearful, and everybody was shaking in their boots for some 40 days, and I just happened to come up on the battlefield. My dad had sent me to take some stuff down to my brothers, and I got in the camp, and I heard this roar, this uproar, and I couldn't figure out what was going on, so I questioned a few people, and I said, what's happening here? And they said, Goliath is threatening to, he wants to fight somebody from our army here, and whoever wins, they'll be the ones that will win the battle. And so David couldn't believe his ears, and he said, what is this? So he asked a few people, and they all said the same thing. And finally, I think what happened was the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and there was just that anointing, a holy, righteous anger. Here is the people of God with a big army, and they're afraid of this giant. Has the devil ever made you afraid of a giant in your life, of an impossibility, of something that you thought could never happen, you had prayed for and you had hoped for, but it just didn't seem it was going to happen, and you went for days just, okay, you just couldn't shake it. So I think the Holy Spirit came upon David, and I think faith just went in his heart, and I think he probably said, what in the world are you guys doing here? Don't you understand that the Lord can help you in this? And so he said, tell Saul, I'll take him on. And so Saul came to him, and so he wanted David to put on his armor, and it just... about David was probably about like this, and then when he took the sword, he probably just fell. It was too heavy. The ways of the flesh are heavy, but the ways of the Lord are light. My burden is my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So David said, "I can't do this. I can't do this." So David went back to the way of faith. I think it was the way the Holy Spirit led him to do it. He had a sling, and used that to kill wild animals and things that were going to harm the sheep. And he went out into the brook there and picked up, I think it was 5 smooth stones. He'd done that lots of times. Only this time, wow, this was the key time. But he'd been practicing for it, not necessarily knowing it would happen. But he knew how to use that sling. And so he went out there and he whirled that around, and the giant came at him, cussing him out, cussing God out, and saying all that they were going to do to Israel. And David said, you come to me this way. You come to me with the spear and all this, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he read him the riot act. And boy, there it went. On the run. David was on the run. He wasn't trying to run away. He was running towards it. Shoo, puh, thud. And all of a sudden, there he was on the ground. David kept running. And he picked up that giant sword and he went thump. And it was all over. And the army fled. And Israel, they came out of the woods and every place else. Wow! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! God had done a wonderful thing. Wow! That was fresh in David's mind. And I think his friends, they probably saw it, but this was a different battle. This was a little later. That was then, and this is now. Have you seen miracles in your past and seen God do a lot of things for you in the past? Man, you rejoiced then, but somewhere down the road you hit a snag. Whew. Well, it's hard. I know, God, you were there. But this is a different situation. I believe you can do it, Lord. But this is a different situation. Maybe that's the way his friends were. So they said, David, this is a different story. And it's time to go. And David said, I'm going to take refuge in the Lord. I think there was a holy anger in his heart that just, no, I'm not running. And verse 2, his friends didn't quit. They said, for look, David, don't you, even as we're talking here, don't you understand what's happening? Saul is out there and his army is with him. The troops are with him and they're bending their bows. In other words, they're pulling them bowstrings back and setting the arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright heart. They're practicing there with those bows. They're getting ready. And they said, they probably said, David, you know how those people fight. They lay ambushes and pull surprise attacks on you. You don't even know they're there. They look for the disloyal people who will be informers and tell them exactly where you're at. And these things happen too. They'll tell us. They'll tell him where you're at. Well, they'll threaten and bribe your friends to be against you. And don't you forget that Saul is the king, and he is ruthless. So you better take our advice and pay attention. They continued on a little bit further, doing their best to persuade David to run. And they said, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? David, here is Saul. He's the head man. He's the king over this government of Israel. And whatever he says, they'll do. Who wants to say no to the king? So David, we're all alone. Even the righteous people. Things have happened under Saul's reign that has just destroyed the ways of the Lord among that nation. So we don't have anybody to turn to, David. We better go. Now, David knew he was in great danger because he knew that Saul was going to kill him. But he also knew there was a greater than David. And David was the king. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was on his side. Listen now to David's faith when he faced death at Saul's hand. In verse 4, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He said, fellas, don't you know he still is in charge? Do you think God is sitting up there? Oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? God knew what was going to happen. He already knew what he was going to do. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them carefully. He knew what was going on. He'd been looking down on that. Now, God doesn't observe people with just a glance. Well, I think I'll see what's going on today. Well, it don't look too bad. But God puts the eye on them. And he looks at them. And he knows what their motives are. He knows what their plans are. God looks carefully and he knows what's going on. In verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous. I think it was that examining the righteous, and he knows what's in their hearts too. But he examines the righteous with pleasure because he sees that they love him. Oh, they may be having some struggles. He knows that. He knows all about them. He knows we're not perfect, but he knows that the core of their being, they love God. But the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. Well, you're not supposed to hate. There's a difference in this word here. He doesn't hate like we would hate. It simply means that he don't have any respect for them. He has no respect for the wicked. Listen to this. Verse 6. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and bring sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. His wrath will be upon the wicked, but he will deliver the righteous. Well, what is this? Scorching wind and burning sulfur and fiery coals. Have you ever read about Sodom and Gomorrah? There's an example. He burnt that place up. You know, it might have just been imagery, but nevertheless, he can do it. He did it to Sodom and Gomorrah. So David said, God's going to take care of this. His wrath will be upon the wicked, but he will deliver the righteous. Because the righteous cry out unto the Lord and he answers them. But he has no respect for the wicked. Now, if you have a Goliath in your life, God's going to take care of you. And he can use fire. I mean, real fire. But he's going to take care of you. He's looking out for you. He knows what your need is. And don't fret. He's here. Well, let's fast forward in time to 2014 to America and the current administration. Doesn't this sound right to you? The foundations of law and order are collapsing before our eyes. I read this a couple months ago, and boy, that caught my attention because immediately I thought about this nation. And so I didn't know when I'd ever use it, but I wanted to study it out, and I did. Over the past months, this is something I wrote from my heart. Over the past months, as I have seen such open hostility towards people of faith by our president, I have been grieved in my heart, especially by his efforts to force Christians to abandon our faith. In spite of the fact that freedom of religion and the free exercise thereof is our God-given as well as our constitutional right, the same document also guarantees us freedom of conscience and free speech. Why then did we have to take our case all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court to validate what our founding fathers guaranteed us in a written document, the Constitution of the United States? I wonder why a professed Christian president has no problem at all in giving those who hate us and have repeatedly tried to kill our citizens, example is 3,000, over 3,000 in New York City, the same freedoms he is bent on taking away from tax-paying citizens, guaranteed those same rights. Who just happened to be Christians and Jews and Catholics? Have you ever wondered why, as long as he has a pen, a phone, and an attorney general at his disposal, plus a Congress who can't rein in his power, what can the righteous do? Well, here's what you can do. Stand firm in your faith. Don't give in. Don't give up. What did the three Hebrew children do when he said when they said, bow? That's what they're saying to us right now. Bow. That's what we can do. First of all, stand faith. Stand firm in our faith. The next thing is to resist all tyranny, which is the abusive power of our government. And trust in God as David did. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, but God knows. I've heard people say, I probably said it myself, I think in the end time God's going to bring a revival. And he may. I don't know. But I see things happen that cause me to wonder. I see things just fitting in place that's going to happen in the end times. And I wonder if this, I'm not saying it, because I don't know. I'm just telling you some things that I'm thinking about. I may be totally wrong. But God is not going to let this go on forever. He didn't with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't, and he's not going to with America. God is going to take care of the situation no matter what we do. It's in the card, so to speak. Better phrase is, it's in the book. David knew that God still reigns. Now listen to this from the president, from a June 2007 speech available to you on YouTube. I think that the right, that's the conservatives, that's the enemy. The church, that's the right, that's his enemy. I think that the right might worry a bit more about the dangers of sectarianism. Listen to this. Whatever we once were, we're no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation. We are a Muslim nation. We are a Buddhist nation. We are a Hindu nation and a nation of non-believers. Well, are we trusting in Buddha? Do I see that on the dollar bills? Do I see that we're trusting? Let's see here. We're trusting in a Hindu god? Are we trusting in the atheist? I don't think so. So the president wrote in an email to the CBN News senior national correspondent David Brody. We should acknowledge this and realize that when we're formulating policies from the State House to the Senate floor to the White House, we've got to work to translate our reasoning into values that are accessible to every one of our citizens, not just members of our own faith community. We have got to look at all these different religions. And we have got to quit being so selfish and quit trying to run this place. They've all got their own values. Let's all be one big happy family. You believe what you want to do and let them believe what they want to do. We'll all come together and get things done. Do you believe that? Do you believe in killing children? Do you believe in Sharia law? Do you believe in stoning a woman, or that they were going to stone a woman because she converted to Christianity? Is that the values you believe in? Do you believe in these values that the world believes in, that all these different nationalities and cults and all the nations believe in? Folks, this is not a Muslim nation. This is not a Buddhist nation. This is not a Hindu nation. This is a Christian nation. Your faith and my faith will not allow us to honor those values that are against what God says. That's why we must resist. You want me to tell you what this president's going to be like the rest of his term? You heard me. He said, hope and change. You remember that? He was hoping and he was going to make the changes. And he sure has. He's kept his word. What makes us think, and I'm not saying you do, but what makes us think that this president is going to have a change of heart and he's going to quit persecuting Christians as he has, and that he is going to change? It ain't going to happen. You know why? It's in here. I'm telling you to affirm your faith in Christ. Would you turn away from Christ? Well, do you think that he's going to turn away from what's in his heart? No way. So all you can expect is more of what you've seen, only worse. Now let's define a Christian nation. Contemporary postmodern critics, including the president, who assert that America is not a Christian nation, always refrain from offering any definition of what the term Christian nation means. So what is an accurate definition of that term as demonstrated by the American experience? And this was from a Supreme Court Justice, David Brewer, who lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Contrary to what critics imply, a Christian nation is not one in which all citizens are Christians, or the laws require everyone to adhere to Christian theology, or all leaders are Christians, or any other such superficial measurement that was spoken by the Supreme Court Justice. In what sense can America be called a Christian nation? Not in the sense that Christianity is the established religion or that the people are in any manner compelled to support it. On the contrary, the Constitution specifically provides that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Neither is a Christian in the sense that all its citizens are either in fact or named Christians. On the contrary, all religions have free scope within our borders. Numbers of our people profess other religions, and many reject all. Nor is a Christian in the sense that a profession of Christianity is a condition of holding office or otherwise engaging in public service or essential to recognition either politically or socially. In fact, the government as a legal organization is independent of all religions. Nevertheless, we constantly speak of this republic as a Christian nation. In fact, as the leading Christian nation of the world. The foundation of this nation was pure old Christianity. And it has been for centuries, or years rather. Now, just because there are a lot of people from a different country that lives here, does that mean that they share in our government? Does that mean that we're all gonna have to change so that we can take in their laws and their religions and all of that? No. Listen to this. American presidents affirm that America is a Christian nation. With this statement, President Barack Obama became the first president, the first American president to deny that America is a Christian nation. He said he was a Christian, but he denies that we're a Christian nation. A repudiation of what made America great and refuting of the declarations of his presidential predecessors. And I've got all kinds of stuff. I could go on and on and on, but I'm not going to. I just wanted to speak to you about this today. When I read that, it really stirred me up. And I just felt that this was the time that God wanted it, because he did it in such a way that I don't have any doubt he wants you to hear this today. So I'm not standing on a stump, so to speak, but I'm just letting you know what's really going on. And I'm letting you know that there's hope, that there is hope and change for the other side. But there ain't no hope and change for us, except more of the same old thing that we're getting right now. Let's stand together for just a moment before we're dismissed. I want us to pray for our nation and for our leaders.